Before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you. We bow before you as indeed the King of heaven, the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator of heaven and earth. We come before you and acknowledge you as the Almighty God, the true and the living God, the only God. There is no other God beside you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. We come before you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the eternal Word, who took on human flesh and became a man in order that he might indeed fulfill the law on our behalf. The second Adam, our first Adam, our representative head who fell into sin and plunged the whole human race into rebellion and disobedience and sinfulness and uncleanness and wickedness. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who was tempted in every way as we are and yet without sin, who then gave his life as a penalty to pay the penalty that was due to us, the death, the wrath that was due to us, the condemnation of the law that was due to us, all fell upon him. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we are thankful for Christ, who not only died in our place, and took upon himself all of our iniquity and all of our sin and rebellion. But he also was raised from the dead. And we thank you, Lord, because this is proof that he indeed overcame sin and death on our behalf. And we come before you through him. We acknowledge him as our Savior and our Lord. And we thank you that he is our High Priest, even interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And we pray today that you would make us into his image, even as you have promised. You have told us that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and we pray that you would accomplish that. We know that you have justified us by faith in Christ. We know that we are forgiven, that our sins are forgiven forever, all past, present, and future sins. We thank you that you do not deal with us according to our iniquity. But we also look forward to that day when we shall be perfected, when we shall see you as you are, and we shall be like Christ. We look forward to that day, and we pray that you would accomplish your purpose in us even today as you are sanctifying us. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the fellowship that we have as fellow believers in Christ, and we pray that you might bless us today, not with the blessings of this world. We're thankful for the things that we have that you've given to us in this life. We're thankful for the many blessings that we have each day. But Lord, these things are passing, and they're passing very quickly. The day will come when we shall die. The day is coming, perhaps, when Christ will return and take us home. But the end of this age is coming. We pray that we would not set our affections here, and we pray not so much that you would bless us with things here, but we pray that you would truly abundantly bless us with every spiritual blessing that Christ has purchased. Lord, make us holy, make us pure, enable us to love you with all of our hearts, to serve you with all of our hearts in all that we do. Bless us abundantly in this way. May we truly honor you, Lord, not just individually, but may we glorify you and honor you as a church. May we be faithful to the word of God that you have given to us. May we be faithful not only to believe what is true, but to walk in the truth and to obey it. We pray that you would accomplish in us that which we cannot accomplish in ourselves. But we pray that the Holy Spirit, day by day and week by week, through the word of God and through your work, Father, that you would accomplish in us these things, and that we would indeed be pleasing unto you. Keep us from evil, and may we be, by your grace, a light unto the world. Bless our fellowship today. Bless our worship today. May we honor you, Lord, even this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll finish up these verses this morning. Been looking at verses really 7 through 11 about service. Do want to take a couple weeks, hopefully starting next week, and I want to address the question of why we don't practice tongues and why we don't practice the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of revelation and so forth, because it really deals with the question of gifts and the place of the gifts in the church. So I want to deal with the question of why we don't practice those things. And the reason we don't practice those things, I believe, is because they're not being given anymore. Those gifts are not being given by the Spirit today. What's being practiced and called tongues is not the gift of tongues as revealed in Scripture. I think that's pretty clear when you actually compare. But we want to look at that next week because it is a question that people have, and it's appropriate for this. But let me read this morning 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's again ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, we thank You for the written Word of God. It is our foundation, even as we read this morning in Luke chapter 6, those who obey Your Word are like those who build on a rock. It is the unmovable foundation. And although the opinions of men and the philosophies of men and the thoughts of men, they're constantly changing, vacillating, evolving, Father, we thank You that the Word of God is not evolving. We thank You that it is not changing. We thank You that it is unmovable, that it is perfect, and that it is the same as it was always. It is perfect. It is in heaven, it is finished, it is accomplished from Your perspective. We thank You, Lord, that it is a foundation upon which we can build. It's unchanging because You are unchanging, and it is Your Word. And we acknowledge You as the giver of it, and we acknowledge that every word of God, all Scripture, is inspired by God. And we thank You for it, and we pray that You would enable us to receive it. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see, enable us to see You and to see Your glory and to see Your purposes and to see Your salvation and to see more clearly the glory of Christ our Savior. And we pray that You would enable us to indeed, through Your Word, set our affections on those things that are eternal. And Lord, help us, Lord, to look to Christ and to Your Word and not to this world and the things that truly are fading away. We thank You for it. We pray that You would accomplish Your purpose in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, He said, He told them to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And He was encouraging His people not to do good works for their own glory or for their own prestige or for their own self-promotion, but as a reflection of God's character, and so that the world would know who God is and what God is light, and they would exalt Him. People are in the dark. This world is truly in darkness. And when I say that they're in darkness, they are in darkness fundamentally about this one thing: who God is and what God is like. They are completely in the dark in regard to those things. And most people will never pick up their Bible and read it, much less study it. And most people in our world today will never hear a faithful gospel preaching or message about the nature of God. But what most people will come in contact with at some time or another in their life is someone who actually is born again, who knows God, and who serves God. And the purpose of our service is not to bring glory to us. It is to indeed show the world what God is like and who He is. We are to be a light to the world in that regard. We do not change the world. We cannot change the world. We cannot change hearts. Our purpose and our goal is to declare who God is and what He is like and what He has done through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve with that in mind. We are a light pointing people to God, not ourselves. And by way of introduction, the example that came to my mind because we were studying this in men's Bible study last month was Daniel. Daniel was a perfect example of one who was a light in a very dark place, Babylon, the heart of idolatry. If you turn with me for just a moment by way of introduction to Daniel chapter 6, and this is the account of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was put in the lion's den, as you know, and it was one of the most famous accounts in all of the Bible. Daniel was placed in the lion's den. He was in his 80s when he was placed in the lion's den. This was at the end of his life. And you remember how he was trapped by those who were jealous of his authority and the relationship that he had with Darius the Mede. He was placed in the lion's den, and what Darius the Mede said to Daniel when he put him in the den is telling. It says in Daniel chapter 6 verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." Now, the first thing I want you to see here is that Darius the Mede, who, by the way, was only a ruler here for probably a couple years at this point. This is not someone who knew Daniel very long. Darius the Mede was probably the governor who was put in charge of all of Babylonia by Cyrus the Great. And he was only here for a couple years since the fall of Babylon to the Medes and the Persians. And already, Daniel had a clear reputation with this ruler that he was unique. And he speaks of him as one who constantly served God. But notice what he says down in verse 20 when he comes back to the den the next morning. He said, when he had come near to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel," what an amazing statement from a pagan king, "servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel had a reputation among these pagan idolaters, wicked men. You read about what they did in their pagan rites and things. I mean, these were not Sunday school teachers. He led these people. And what he was known for is one who constantly served the true and the living God. And notice when he was delivered from the lion's den, the decree that Darius made in verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land. Now that was, if he was the governor of Babylonia, that was all of Babylonia, which would include it all the way over to Syria and Phoenicia, all of the what we call the Mesopotamia, that whole area around the Euphrates and the Tigris, that whole part of the world. There would have been a messenger boy that went to every town and village and read this decree. This is what it said. It says, "I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Because of Daniel's faithfulness, because he served the Lord for the glory of God, God was in fact glorified by the whole then known world, practically. That doesn't mean that everyone was a worshiper of God. It doesn't mean that everyone came to God and worshiped the true and the living God. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean, that because of Daniel's faithfulness and because of his service and because of his humility before God, God was exalted before the whole world. I would say here's a picture for us of what our goal is when we say we are serving the Lord. And I have to be careful when I say this, but I want to be careful. I want to be clear. The goal is not that every human being be born again and saved. And the reason I say that is because we know that's not going to happen. The goal is not ultimately that everyone come to know Christ in this age. The goal is that in everything, you and I, as the servants of the true and the living God, would glorify God. That's the goal. Before the whole world. That's the goal. By the way, that's why holiness is central to everything that God has for his church. We can't be a light unless we're light. Well, that's all introduction. We are called to serve. We've been called out of this world to serve the true and the living God. In this way, we again follow Christ, for Christ served. He came to serve. It says he actually said that. He said, I did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom. And we also are called to serve, even as he served. And so in verses 10 and 11, we kind of have a summary of this call, of the fact that we are to serve and what it is like that we are, or how we are to serve. And so this morning, I want to speak about the fact that we have ultimately been called to serve for the glory of God. We are called, he says, I'll read the second half of verse 11. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is the goal of service. Service for the glory of God. Well, as we look at the second half of verse 11 this morning, I want to speak about it in four ways. First of all, I want to speak about the purpose of our service. Secondly, the nature of our service. Thirdly, the acceptance of our service. And lastly, the significance of our service. Walking through those words that I just read. Again, the purpose of our service, the nature of our service, the acceptance of our service, and the significance of our service. I want to, first of all, point out the purpose of our service. He says, in order that, or so that, the little word in the Greek, hina, which has to do with purpose, so that in all things God may be glorified. Stop. That in all things God may be glorified. I want to observe that there are many ostensible reasons that people serve God. And I say ostensible, I mean a lot of people claim to serve God. And if I can put it this way, many people think they're serving God. There are many reasons people say they or think they are serving God. And I'll just give you some of them, but some people serve God. They do things that they think they're doing for God. They serve God to make an atonement for their sins. And They think that by doing certain things, by being good and doing nice works and doing things and being a nice person, that somehow this is the means by which they are actually accepted before God. That when they get and they stand before God, they're going to hear God say, well, okay, you did this stuff, but you know what? You did some good things here, and you know, I think those things, you know, they outweigh these things, and so we'll let you through. And that is how people think. And so they think in terms of, I'm going to do good things to make an atonement for their own sins. They think they're going to somehow impress God. They're going to somehow please God by the things they do. They give a little time here, give a little time there, give a little money here, do this ritual, do that ritual, do their time, so to speak. And that this is why they serve. There are a lot of people like that. A lot of people like that. They serve to make an atonement for their sins. Or many, and this is closely related, many serve to placate a guilty conscience. You know, they have a guilty, they struggle with their conscience. They know they're not right. They know they've done things. They know they have this thing plaguing them that they've done maybe 20 years ago, maybe 40 years ago, this thing that happened in high school that nobody knows about but them, and then it plagues them, and they have this guilty conscience about their past. And they say, well, I got to do something about that. So I'll try to be good. And people serve for that reason. They're serving out of a guilty conscience. They're trying to placate that, trying to make an atonement. Some people do it to cover up their sins. You know, they don't want to be exposed, and they want to look good. You know, it's the kind of their covering, you know, when they're out and about. And people love them because they do good things, and they realize that they're really not what they present themselves to be, but they do these good things so that people will think they're pretty good. And maybe if they find out about those other things, they'll be kind of lax because, hey, you know, actually, oh, he's a nice guy. He's a nice guy, so we won't hold him accountable for that, right? People serve for those reasons. They really do. I know that more from Scripture than anything else, but truly, people serve for these reasons. People serve God to impress people, to make a name for themselves, so that people will come along and say, oh, wow, you're such a good person. You're such a wonderful example to all of us. Some people, again, I only know this from Scripture. Some people actually serve to gain a following. They want people to follow them. They want people to bow the knee to them. And some people, I know this sounds strange too, but I have to say this because this also is clearly in Scripture. And it's the weirdest of all, and I must confess I can't understand, but it is true. We have examples of it in the Bible and prophecies too, but there are some people that actually serve in order to overthrow Christ. It's their way of getting a foothold so that they will overthrow. That's what Judas did. And that's what we're told will happen at the end of the age. There will be many Judases. But I will tell you why a born-again Christian serves God. So that in all things, God may be glorified. Now, I will say that no Christian has a perfect heart. And none of us can say that we do this perfectly. But if you're truly born again, that is what you desire. And that is what is in your heart. You want God to be glorified in your life. In all things. He says, so that in all things God may be glorified. That is all of life, every part of my life, all day, every day. That is what we want. That's what we desire. We fall short of it every day. You know, we have to say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. We have to say, Lord, forgive me. We have to say, Lord, I'm far short of what I ought to be. But this is the desire of the believer. It is that God would be glorified, not ourselves. When Darius wrote the decree, it wasn't exalting Daniel. It was exalting Daniel's God. That's what Daniel wanted. And that's what we want. We don't want the world to exalt us. We want the world to exalt Christ. We want the world to exalt and honor and glorify the true and the living God. Why? Because he's changed our hearts. That's the only explanation for it. To be born again is to have a new heart, and that new heart is a heart that really does seek the glory of God. That God may be glorified. What does it mean that God may be glorified? That he may be exalted. That's really what it means. Praised, exalted. That people would actually see and understand who the true and the living God is. What he is like. You say, what is God like? And we could go through the attributes of God. God is almighty. He is all-knowing. He is all-good. He is all-righteous. He is all wise. He is immeasurably faithful, merciful, gracious, and good. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's all these things, all at once. And as a Christian, as we serve the true and the living God, it is our goal and our prayer and our desire that the world would not so much see what a great person I am or you are, but they would see what a great God he is, how great Christ is, how wonderful Christ is. That is the goal. That's everything. Look at what he says in 1 Peter 2:9, a couple chapters back. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is our goal. This is our purpose. This is why we serve. I have a lengthy quote in the back of the bulletin. Let me just read it. Again, it's Robert Layton, whose commentary I've quoted often from the 17th century here. But it really is profound. He says, as it is most just, so it is also most sweet. I emphasize that. It is both just and sweet to aim in all at this, that God be glorified. It is the alone, worthy, and happy design which fills the heart with heavenliness and with a heavenly calmness. 'Tis true. Sets it above the clouds and storms of those passions which disquiet low, self-seeking minds. He is a miserable, unsettled wretch who cleaves to himself and forgets God, is perplexed about his credit and gain and base ends, which are often broken, and which when he attains, yet they and he must shortly perish together. When his estate or designs or any comforts fail, how can he look to him at whom he looked so little before? May not the Lord say, go to the gods whom thou hast served, and let them deliver and comfort thee? Seek comfort from thyself as thou didst all for thyself. What an appallment will this be? But he that has resigned himself and is all for God may say confidently that the Lord is his portion. This is the Christian's aim, to have nothing in himself, nor in anything, but on this tenure, all for the glory of my God. My estate, family, abilities, my whole self, all I have and am. And as the love of God grows in the heart, this purpose grows. The higher the flame rises, the purer it is. The eye is daily more upon it. It is oftener in the mind in all actions than before. And by the way, I'll just stop here. By the way, that's why at the heart of true Christian living is always being filled with the Word of God. Because it's as you meditate on the Word of God that God produces this in you. It's as you receive his truth, the truth about himself, the truth about his purpose, the truth about his character, and his self. It's as you meditate upon his greatness and his glory that you are filled with a desire to glorify him. It comes no other way. You're not going to wake up one day with this in your mind. It's day by day by day he teaches you the love of him through his word, right? In common things, the very works of our callings, our very refreshments, to eat and drink and sleep are all for this end. And with a particular aim at it, as much as may be, even the thought of it often renewed throughout the day and at times generally applied to all our ways and employments. It is this elixir that turns thy ordinary works into gold, into sacrifices by the touch of it. Wow, that paragraph is gold. That's amazing. And that's exactly what Peter's speaking of in 1 Peter 4. This is why we serve. This is why we serve one another. This is why we serve the church. This is why we serve in accordance with the Word of God. Because our goal is the glory of God. I want you to observe not only the purpose of our service, I want you to observe the nature of our service in this regard. And again, he says in the middle of verse 11, so that in all things God may be glorified. That so that in order that, obviously points backward to what he has just said. In other words, what he has just said, he said so that in order that God may be glorified in everything. And here we emphasize the fact that what he's talking about is the nature of our service. In other words, there's a certain, if I can put it this way, a certain kind of service that results in the glory of God in all things. And we emphasize by saying this, that serving God is not simply a matter of being sincere. Sincerity doesn't cut it. Sincerity is important. Obviously, we need to be sincere. But there's a certain kind of service that God demands and by which truly he is glorified. And that's described, we go first of all back to verses 10 and 11, what we've already studied. And I want you to observe, this is the kind of service that God is glorified in, that wherein he is truly glorified in all things. Again, I read verse 10, as each one has received a special gift. So I can say it this way, service using the gift received from God. It's a service using what he has given you, right? Employed in serving one another. That's who we're to serve. It's serving in the church. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. It's service that is focused on the word of God and administering the word of God in the fear of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. In other words, it's service in the strength of God. It's service using what he has given and using it according to his instructions in the fear of God and in his strength. That is all revealed to us in order that God may be glorified in all things. God is glorified in this service because, and this is the main point, right? Because it's all of grace. The gift is of his. The instructions, the word of God, they're from him. The fear of God, that's a gift from him. Everything about it, right? The strength to do it. Everything is from him. It's his grace. It's not a measure of our wisdom. It's not a measure of our greatness. It's not a measure of our anything. It's the measure of God's goodness. And that's why he's glorified in it. And that's why he deserves all the glory. That's why it all belongs to him, because it's his. He supplies the abilities. He supplies the instructions. He supplies the wisdom. He supplies the strength. He supplies it all. And that's why he's glorified in it. You know, otherwise, what are we doing? We're building a Tower of Babel for our own name, for our own glory, and our own wisdom. God hates it. That's why we have to be focused on the Word of God, because it describes the kind of service that actually is pleasing to him. But we go further and point out that this service is not only defined in verses 10 through 11, but described in verses 7 through 9, which we already looked at. And again, we just observe, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. You say, what does this service look like? Well, it's out of a sober, prayerful spirit. It's out of a fervent love for the saints. It manifests itself in practical ways, hospitality, without complaining. That's service that reflects a changed heart. It's service that comes from the inside out. That is accomplished, again, by God. It's God who works that, right? It's God that works that in us. And it's all for his glory. Listen, that's the kind of service that brings God glory. It's the kind that he accomplishes by his grace as we humble ourselves before him and look to him and submit to him and draw near to him and walk with him and obey him. Then God is glorified in all things. We observe then, thirdly, the acceptance of our service. The purpose of our service is that in all things God may be glorified. The nature of our service, it is the work of God. It's all of grace. It's accomplished by him, by the Holy Spirit in us and through us. But we observe also here the acceptance of our service. He says, through Jesus Christ. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Let us not overlook or read past that statement too quickly, because it speaks of the fact that all acceptable service to God is through Christ. It is through Christ, which is again part of the reason he gets all the glory, right? But we observe, first of all, in regard to this, that we receive everything through Christ. When we serve God, it is as a result of all the grace that we receive through the work of Christ. And we first of all observe that the atoning work of Christ, it is indeed through the atoning work of Christ on the cross that we are in fact saved in the first place. It's the means by which our sins are forgiven. It's the means by which we are justified. It is the means by which we actually have a new heart, that we're actually changed, that we're even able to serve. Look at 1 Peter 1, the beginning of this book, the beginning of this letter, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our salvation is through Christ. Our complete hope is through Christ. It's through the work of Christ. It says in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little season, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Christ, Everything we have is in Christ. We observe, as you go down to in chapter 1, down to verse 18, it's through Christ that we've been redeemed. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The reason you have fellowship with God, the reason you have peace with God, the reason you're reconciled to God, the reason you are blessed by God, it's through Christ. Everything that you have, you've received of Christ. But it's not just salvation in that sense. It's not just forgiveness and a new heart. The Holy Spirit himself was given to us through Christ. Everything that we have spiritually in this life that is good, i.e. the gifts of the Holy Spirit, has God given you spiritual gifts? As we read here in 1 Peter 4, everyone has a gift from the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, you receive a gift from the Holy Spirit in order to serve. That's all through Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, or God. It says in Ephesians 4 that Christ gave gifts to men when he ascended. And it's through the Holy Spirit. All of these things are from him. We say, what about the fruit of the Spirit? It's the work of Christ through the Spirit. Well, look what Jesus said in John 16. When Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is in the Upper Room Discourse. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He says in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit, we call sometimes in the New Testament, is called the Spirit of Christ. He was sent by Christ. He speaks of Christ. He points people to Christ. He leads people to Christ. He shows people Christ. He shows people the truth of Christ. He is the Spirit. Everything we have of Christ. It's through Christ. The Word of God is through Christ. The Holy Spirit is through Christ. And we have today the continuing intercessory work of Christ. He is even at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding on our behalf day after day after day on the basis of his work upon the cross. He is our propitiation, and he is, in fact, interceding on our behalf. And we go to the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews 4. We go to the throne of grace day after day after day after day, to find mercy and grace in time of need. Everything we have through Christ. Forgiveness, blessing, strength, wisdom, discernment. Everything is through Christ. But we not only have we received all through Christ, we offer all through Christ. This is very important. Everything that we offer to God, including when Paul says in Romans 12, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. That's everything, right? That's our whole life. We present to God. How do we do that? There's only one way that we are acceptable to God. And it's when we offer ourselves through Christ. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Well, he says in verse 4, coming to him, to Christ, to a living stone, He's the rock, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Even as a Christian, especially as a Christian, everything we do, nothing is acceptable that we do apart from Christ. And when we come to God, we don't come to God as a Christian, okay, say, well, now we've been born again, now we've been forgiven, now everything I do, I just offer it to God. Well, yes, but you offer it to God through Christ. Because you know what? We still aren't perfect, are we? We still do things we shouldn't do. We still offer sometimes do things out of a selfish motive. We sometimes maybe don't even fully know our own heart. That's why we pray to God, Lord, search me and know my heart. Because I don't even know my own heart completely. I mean, we know to some degree, obviously. But we can't know. I mean, you know, who can understand their own errors? You know, David said, and it's true. And so we say, Lord, search me and know my heart. And when we come to God, we don't come to God in arrogance and say, here, you know, just take my life. No, take my life. It's only acceptable through Christ. Look what it says in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 15:16, he says, through him then, again, that is through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And he is. But listen, they must come through Christ. There is no service acceptable apart from Christ. We have the picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system, don't we? The person brought their sacrifice. They didn't just go up and walk into the temple, go up to the altar, put their lamb on the altar, and go into the Holy of Holies. That would not have been acceptable. In fact, if they had done that, they would have been more than likely slain. Some of them were, right? No, you had to come and you had to offer this gift through a God-ordained, a God-appointed priest. And the priest offered it. And when we come to God the Father, we have only one way that's acceptable. It's through Christ. It's acknowledging truly that whatever is acceptable, whatever I do, the only reason it's acceptable is through the blood of Christ. It's because Christ has made an atonement for me. And this keeps us humble, among other things. But understand, it is not our service. It is not our service which makes us acceptable to God. It is Christ that makes us acceptable to God. Everything we do, let us do it with humility, acknowledging that the only way is it accepted is by the mercy of God through the blood of Christ. And you know what? God is truly pleased with the one who serves him through Christ. That is the only acceptable service. So our service is accepted through Christ. We offer it through Christ. Everything that we do, we do it out of what God has provided, or what God has provided through Christ. Now that leads us then to the last point briefly, and that is the significance of our service. Again, going back to 1 Peter 4, verse 11, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me consider that last phrase, an amazing statement. We read over that rather quickly because it's just, you know, we say, well, this is a doxology. There are lots of doxologies in the New Testament, which is true. But it's an amazing statement. To whom, that is to God, belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is the significance of our service? I want to observe that the glory for our service, when it is done by the grace of God through Christ, that's the only acceptable service, the only one that actually to whom the glory belongs is God. The glory does not belong to us. As a Christian, we say that joyfully. We really do. We say joyfully with Paul, where is boasting then? It's excluded. Now that's a stumbling block for the flesh, isn't it? We want a little credit. Well, certainly, you know, I had something to do with this. Yeah, I was. No, it's all the grace of God. It is all the grace of God. It belongs to him. The idea here is not a prayer, and the NASB translated it rightly. It's not a prayer. I think the King James translated it as if it's like it's a prayer that all glory would be to him. It's not a prayer. It's a statement. It's a statement that says in the Greek, all glory and dominion belong to him. All glory in the universe belongs to him because he's the creator of it. He's the owner of it. He's the ruler of it. He's the sustainer of it. Everything is according to his power and his purpose and his wisdom and his goodness. Everything. And so he gets all the glory. And this is part of what it means to be a Christian, by the way. It comes to that, you come to that place where you realize it has nothing to do with my glory. When it talks about glory and dominion, or you could translate it praise and power, the word is doxa and kratos, that's glory and power, glory and dominion. Those are the things that Satan wanted so desperately in Isaiah 14, when he said, I will exalt myself above the Most High. And if you actually look at that text in Isaiah 14, the two things that he was after, the two things he craved for, he wanted glory. He wanted people to exalt him. He wanted creation to exalt him and look at, wow, what a wonderful, beautiful creature he is. But he also wanted to have dominion. He wanted to rule over everything. He wanted to be the one in charge. He wanted the power. And listen, that's every human being since the fall. They want the glory and they want the power. But when you're born again, and you are saved by the grace of God, and your heart is changed, you joyfully say, all glory, all dominion belongs to God. It's his. And now I, by the grace of God, through Christ, serve him with all my life and with all my heart because he purchased me by giving his own son. Well, let me say, this is the only thing that will bring heavenliness to your soul, as Leighton says. It is the only thing that will bring true meaning to your life. It is the only thing that will make your life, even in any way, shape, or form, truly significant. In fact, when you serve God in the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory and his glory alone, every single thing you do has eternal significance. And is potentially pleasing to God. That's an amazing thought. There is no other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. All glory, honor, power, dominion to him and him alone. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would enable us to serve not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not for our own glory. May we truly serve you in the grace that you have provided in Christ. May we truly serve you, Lord, not just in theory, but in practice, every day, all the day, so that even what we eat and drink, even in the mundane things of life, even in the pleasurable things that we do and we're thankful for, Lord, let them all be done for your glory. In accordance with your word, in temperance, in humility, in thankfulness, let everything be done for your glory. May you be glorified and not us. And we pray that you would truly cleanse us of seeking our own glory. Cleanse us of seeking the praise of men. May we seek the honor that comes from you only, and indeed that honor that we give gladly to Christ. We give gladly to you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune, the true, and the living God, to whom belongs all glory. And we pray truly that our lives would honor you. We pray that this church would honor you. We pray that in every way we would bring glory to you. Be merciful towards us, Father. We know how far short we fall. But Lord, change us and make us more and more like Christ, so that we would be more and more like Christ, who said, I do always those things that please my Father. And I pray that we would truly be able more and more day by day be able to say this by your grace. We pray that you would accomplish this in us today, and may we honor you today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Oh Lord, we bow before you this day. We pray that we might bow internally and even externally, Father, in the sense that our posture must be ones of submission to you. That we must, Father, acknowledge you for who you are. You are a God who are the God who has created all of the universe. You've done that for your glory. You know everything about every element of it, Father. There is nothing that escapes your attention. That is true also for our own lives, that you know our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would reveal the sin that is within us to us, that we might confess it to you. We pray, Father, that you would cleanse us of that sin. We pray, Father, that you would show us from your word the treasures that are within, that we would be joyous over the fact that the word of God is open, over the fact that the word of God is being spoken, and over the fact, Father, that you are being responded to in a way that you've asked us to do so. We pray, Father, we may not be those Israelites of old who draw near, Father, and yet in their lips they praise, but the heart is far away. And we pray, Father, that we might be here this morning to worship you in all of the ways that we are to do so, but particularly in a spirit and in truth. We pray, Lord, for those things that you've given to us upon this earth, the many good things that you give us. And out of those things, Lord, we return just a small portion of that. We pray, Father, that you might cause us to render to you because you have given to us. We pray, Father, that we might do so out of a joyous heart, a cheerful heart, Father. And we pray, Lord, that in doing so, that we would not hold tightly to the things of this world and make them our idols, Father, but that we might always keep you at the forefront of our life as our God and our Redeemer. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his advent upon this earth, and we look forward to his second advent, Father, when he will come to judge the world and also to call out from the world those who are his own, that we might leave this place of sinfulness and oftentimes sorrow, Father, to a place of great joy and of great glory to be with our Lord and our Savior and with you, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.